those hands together. Come on, come on. And so beginning the first Sunday in September, I know that's a holiday weekend, but we're going to defy odds. We're going to show up on Labor Day Sunday. Amen. As a matter of fact, go ahead and stand with me now for the reading of the word and find your scriptures, whatever you have, paper or digital, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. And this message is sort of an intro to our back to church movement. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Those that have found it, say, I've got it. Oh, that's pretty good. Say it one more time. Say, I've got it. Amen. Y'all looking good as well. Look around. Look how good we look on a summer Sunday. Come on, look at God. I got some friends of the faith I hadn't seen in a while here. Look at God. All right. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Listen as I read again from the Christian Standard Bible. Now, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Troas to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And the people of God said, amen. I want to put a tag on this text and preach from the subject, the tipping point. The tipping point. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, the tipping point. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father God, we are so grateful for all that we have experienced thus far. You have met us here at 7031 Forney Road, and Father, we are grateful. Father, we are gathered together with many believers, many seekers, many friends of the faith. And Lord, we understand full well that we are greater together. Now, Lord God, I pray that you would touch my mind, heart, and body, that you would just lower me in your grace and your truth. And Lord, allow your presence to pervade this place. Father, we need a word from you on today. And we're asking that you would use us for your glory. This is our prayer that we submit to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everybody say amen. 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 Thank you so much, ushers. Amen. The tipping point, the tipping point. For those of you who are visiting, perhaps for the first time, we typically begin our messages with a message moment. The purpose of the message moment is so that just in case you forget everything I've taught or preached on today, you'll have a handle that you can tell for what the preacher talked about. Amen. Here's our message moment for today. The Lord's church was established to grow and to expand her reach. And every member has a role to play in this expansion. Every member has a role to play in this expansion. What is the tipping point? The tipping point is a phenomenon where small, seemingly unexpected occurrences combine forces to make a huge impact. That's what it looks like. Small, seemingly disconnected occurrences combine forces. And as a consequence, something big happens. There is a tipping of events. Malcolm Gladwell gave this phenomenon several years ago in his book, The Tipping Point. And in it, he outlined essentially three things that he described as characteristics of the tipping point. Here is number one. He says, something is contagious. Somebody say contagious. Something is observed and embraced by a certain group of individuals. And that they observe, that they see, that they even experience, it's contagious. It begins to literally ignite a flame in everyone's heart. But then secondly, he said, the fact that little causes or little changes ultimately can have huge effects. So the choices of a select few of individuals will snowball into a movement that ultimately affects a larger demographic. The first characteristic is contagious. Just something is seen or caught or experienced. But then that begins to snowball into something even greater. Then the third characteristic of the tipping point is this. Change happens, not gradually, but dramatically. And as a result, watch this, the movement then tips. The movement or the momentum is established and things begin to happen. Church, I need for you to understand that right now in the history of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church, we are at that tipping point. We're at that point where things have come into alignment as it relates to our faith and our understanding of our faith. We are seeing more and more people become a part of what the Lord is doing. But not only that, many of you, if not all of you, are beginning to walk in your purpose. And as a consequence, things are beginning to tip. And I want to encourage and admonish you, because what typically happens is this. We can't see the change in our own lives. But I'm here to let you know that as your pastor, as your under shepherd, I can see it taking place. I can see members battling through conflict, preserving relationships. I can see individuals going from the back row coming late, now sitting in the middle coming early. I can see the ministries beginning to expand, and as a consequence, the tipping is about to happen. But I got to let you know, we ain't the first ones to tip. The first ones to tip, as we discover, is our text for today, Acts chapter 11. The church of Jesus Christ is beginning to flourish as a result of a certain series of characteristics. Three things essentially begin to happen, causing the early church to tip. The first thing I'm going to give you, get ready to write. The gospel has gone global. I need you to get that down. The gospel has gone global. The text says they made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. The gospel has gone global. Y'all, that's the first thing. See, when you retrace what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to do, he challenged us to start where we are, to cover that territory, and then to branch off into uncharted territory. See, when you start where you are and conquer where you are, then you have room to move on to wider demographics. The gospel has gone global, and it's gone as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus. And what's happening is this. People who have never heard about Jesus are beginning to hear about this man from Nazareth, and it piques their curiosity. What you mean? He died, but he rose on the third day? Tell me more. He's coming back. He's got all power on heaven and earth and under the earth. Tell me more about this Jesus. Oh, the gospel has gone global, but that's not all. Secondly, we discover that persecution caused the expansion. Oh, persecution caused the expansion. See, church folk in 2019 don't like to talk about persecution. But let me tell you something. When they talk about you, when they ridicule you, when they say you're crazy, I need for you to know that you're in good company. Oh, God, let's talk about persecution for just a little while. It says right there in verse 19, now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen. Somebody say Stephen. And so that's a direct reference to Acts chapter 8, where we experience the great persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul agreed with putting him to death, that's Stephen. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Y'all, persecution caused the expansion. See, understand this. Tenacity is often birthed out of adversity. God, see, you don't know how strong you are until you go through something. You don't understand the strength that God has placed in you until you had to rely on that strength. That's why I tell church folks, stop running from problems. Stop running from pain. Stop. Confront your problem and deal with it and watch the God of heaven give you power. So persecution causes this expanse. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, as the disciples are scattered, the good seed of the good news has scattered as well. Oh, God, listen, they are forced to scatter because of persecution, but as they are scattering, they're laying good seed. Oh, I need a witness up in here. See, I know that you have gone from job to job, but hopefully on that last job, you laid some good seed. I know you had to move from the house that you love to another house, but hopefully in that neighborhood, you laid some good seed. So as the persecution causes the church to expand, we discover that in every region, these new Christians are laying seeds and planting seeds. Child of God, it is your responsibility to plant seed. It is your responsibility to speak truth wherever you are. Oh, God, the gospel has gone global. The gospel has gone global. Persecution causes the expansion. The one thing I want to add to that is, once you go through something, you've got the evidence that you can overcome anything. God, let me tell you something, y'all. I'm getting to a point, and you know I'm approaching 50. I'm getting to the point in my life where problems just don't affect me like they used to. I don't know if I'm by myself, but when persecution and problems come, I just look back and I think, God, how you gonna work this out? I mean, have you ever gotten home and the air condition was broken? And then you check the bank account and the account is overdrawn. And then you realize that you need some new tires on the car. I ain't got no help up in here. And then you pick up the phone and your boss is reprimanding you for something that wasn't your fault. And y'all, I look at these problems and persecutions and challenges. I said, God, you got some work to do. But I have every confidence that he who began a good work will fulfill. That all things work together for good for those who love. I need a witness up in here. I'm trying to get there. So watch this. The church, the early church has tipped. Somebody say tipped. Go help me. Look at your neighbor and say tipped. The early church has tipped. The gospel has gone global. Persecution has caused the expansion. But then thirdly, evangelism has overcome nationalism. I'm going to unpack it. Just stay with me. Evangelism has overcome nationalism. What do you mean by that? Well, look at your text. Look at verse 19. It says, now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. Look at that. You see that in your text? But then it goes on to say, speaking the word to no one except
Jews. But then look at verse 20. The text is moving. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. I like that by myself. So we understand that the gospel comes from the Jews and is targeted primarily and first to the Jews. That's just the way it's given. Don't get mad about it. That's just favor. And favor is not to be questioned. Favor is favor. But what I love about the early church and the early church movement is this. They understood that if the Jews didn't want it, they got to still preach it. And as a consequence, they were not going to be bound or restricted to those who desired to hear the gospel. But I want you to see this multifaceted, multi-nation early church. It says a brother from Cyrene. Now, if you had your map, you'd discover that is in the northern continent of Africa. And so you got some brothers in Acts chapter 11 that went beyond the Jewish understanding of the faith and embraced Christianity. Why? Because it goes beyond nations. None of us has a market on the gospel. We don't have exclusive rights to the gospel. The gospel is for everybody. And what's happening in the early church is a tipping point. The Jews are having a hard time receiving that Jesus was the Messiah. So Jesus told them, shake the dust off your feet and keep preaching. So y'all don't want it? We'll go over here. These folk over here want the gospel. And as a consequence, they did not limit the church to just Jews. Yeah, I love how the word of God becomes plain and shows me how the word can go forth as long as people are willing to carry it. Now I'm coming down your block because we're talking about The tipping point. So here are some questions. I went to a retreat about 2 weeks ago, and the brother that was facilitating the retreat, he said, "Pastors, we don't ask enough open-ended, honest questions." And he said, "Pastor, I'm not talking about yes or no questions. I'm talking about open-ended questions where you allow the people of God to ponder, to think, and to respond." Here is your first open-ended question. How does the tipping in Acts chapter 11 impact the tipping in 2019? That's a good question. I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you to work on that on you. That's your homework. But how does the tipping then affect tipping now? Here's the second question. This is personal. As a follower of Christ and a member of GBBC, how is your church impacting your life beyond your Sunday attendance? Whew. Yes, it's Joyce. I want to stay right there. Because if some of you are honest with yourself, you would have said, you know, Pastor Brown, I really don't have an answer for that. Because I don't have much engagement with my church beyond Sunday. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. And beloved, these are tipping hindrances. Oh, God, let me help you understand something. When we don't allow the instrument that God has chosen to impact our lives, when we don't allow it to have its full impact on our lives, we are hindering a move or work of God in our lives. But I got one more question. What principles do we see then that could impact us now? Oh, I'm rounding third headed for home because I need for you to stay in this text with me because there's some stuff in this text that happened then that can help us now. There's some things that occurred then that can actually occur now. So the experience of the early church was rare. But I need for you to know that it is still reproducible. We can experience what they experience. Back to your text. Look at verse 21. It said, the Lord's hand was with them. Yeah, I could preach that many different ways all day long. The Lord's hand was, yours may say the Lord's hand was upon them. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. You want to know what's transferable from then and now? I need for you to get it ready to write. The Lord blesses those who obey. Let me sip my tea on that. Let me sip my tea. The Lord blesses those who obey. Now, before I give my backup text and backup scriptures, let me tell you something about the Lord's hand being on you. You want the Lord's hand upon you. I got one witness. I'll take it. That's two, and that's another. Still another. I got another over there. You want that. Let me be clear. You want the Lord, oh God, to pronounce his blessings upon you. Want God to say, well done, my good. You want God to look at you and smile. The Lord's hand was with them. So we discover, consequently, that the Lord blesses those who obey. And well, Pastor, what is it that the early church did that we're supposed to? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You ain't got to turn. I'm going to read it to you. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What does that text say? The text says in Acts chapter 1 and 8 that your responsibility with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to open up your mouth and tell folks about Jesus. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? I didn't say preach. I didn't say pull out your big study Bible. I said just tell them what he's done for. But that's not the only one that the early church adhered to. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, beginning of verse 41, actually, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. See, when the Lord's hand is with you, you're going to grow. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day, somebody say every day. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Watch this. Every day, somebody say every day. Every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Let me tell y'all something about every day. We got it easy. They did church every day. Oh, God, I feel that by myself. Every day they woke up, went to work, then went to church. Some of them woke up, went to church, then went to work. Oh, somebody say every day. Every day. And see, what's happened to us in 2019 is we got too much stuff that's hindering our gathering. We're too divided, and as a consequence, we're missing out on the Lord's hand being with us. Oh, I'm feeling this by myself, but in that text, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it got a whole lot of stuff in it, y'all. They were every day devoted to the church. Every day they gathered together for worship. Watch this. They had everything in common. They looked out for one another. They didn't have issues fellowshipping with one another. Whew. Some of us don't see each other but Sunday morning. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, what's up? How you doing? I see you, Chauncey. What's up, bro? Look at you. You ain't looked at me long. Hey. What's up, Brother Holbert? How you doing? See y'all. What's up, y'all? Y'all doing good? Hey, Katrina. What's up? I ain't seen y'all long. What's up? See, when you don't have constant engagement, you got to keep relearning people. Oh, y'all missed that. What's your name again? What you do for a living? What part of town you live in? Where your kids go to school? It turns into an interview, and it's not a relationship. Move on, Pastor. Acts chapter 4, I got another reference. Acts chapter 4, it says now, verse 32, now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. It goes on to talk about how they made sure that the financial needs of the church were met. That's Acts chapter 4. Look it up for yourself. They made sure that the financial needs of the church were met. It was top priority. See, beloved, our destiny is connected to our duty. Let me say that one more time. Our destiny is connected to our duty. The Lord blesses our obedience. When we do the things that God has called us to do, we tap into the blessings that only God can provide. See, we want God to bless our disobedience, and God is like, no, blood, I don't do that. I don't bless disobedience. You can rename it, you can recall it what you want to, but I don't bless that. I bless what my word has already communicated. So I don't know about you, but do you really want to tap into the blessings of God? And what I discovered, when we operate in obedience, when we obey what God has commanded, God's blessings defy reason. God will bless us in some ways that just do not make sense to our natural mind. So two things. God's hands, number one, God's hand was upon them. That's a pronouncement of blessings. That is co-signing that he agrees with how they live their lives. But then secondly, God's word spoke through them. You want to keep God's hand on you? You speak his words through you. You get that word in your heart and you speak it. You let other people know what thus saith the Lord. You do it with your own swag. You ain't got to do it like I do it. You do it like you do it, but you do it. And you can expect some blessings. Oh, God, the Lord blesses those who obey. Let's press on forward. Secondly, the Lord provides leaders who support. I like that by myself. The Lord provides leaders who support. Let's back up. Back the lens up, the wide angle lens. The church is growing. It's in Antioch. It's flourishing. They started preaching to the Jews. When they expanded, they went cross-cultural. They went international. And they began to communicate with those that were not just Jews. And as a consequence, you got North African people. You got Middle Eastern people. You got all kinds of people converging upon this international hub of a city called Antioch. Not many cities were greater than Antioch. It was a hub. It was a major city. But with the majorness of the city came the majorness of the sin. And as a consequence, it was a place of idolatry. It was a place of debauchery. Listen, you can do what you want to do until you get tired of doing it. But when they began to preach and to share the word of God and the gospel as the Lord had given to them, they began to grow. And they needed support. Look at verse 22. News about what they had been doing reached the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Somebody say glad. And encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. God, that's a word. Yo, where's our devotion? He says, Barnabas encouraged them to be true to the Lord with devoted hearts. I'm your pastor, so I got to say that some of us are devoted when it's convenient.
which by definition ain't devotion. It just ain't devotion. And y'all, the weight, the burden, we need leaders who support, who come alongside, get up under the load. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be when you want it. But it wouldn't be leadership if it was. Then it goes on to talk about Barnabas, said he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. Barnabas, he was a good man. He was a godly man. And so as a result, when he arrived, he saw the grace of God upon all of those who believed. He could see it. He could visualize it with his own eyes. Barnabas was sent to verify what had taken place at Antioch. And as he witnessed what God was doing, it led him to testify. See, Barnabas saw it with his own eyes. He was blown away. It just filled his heart with joy. And as a consequence, he testified to the goodness of God. See, these are leaders who support, and God will give us those. Watch this. He's already given them. He's just waiting on you to step up. You already here. You already up in it. Well, Pastor, how do I know? How do I know? Watch this. A leader is one who sees. Somebody say sees. Oh, come on. Look at your neighbor and say sees. The text says Barnabas saw. Leaders see. They see the good things. They see the not so good things. They see the challenges. But watch this. They not only see it, but they also bring solutions. That's what leaders do. Leaders who support the ministry. There are so many leaders in here. You lead everywhere but your church. I got to take another sip right there. I mean, you lead it everywhere you go. You volunteer. I'll do it. You come to church. I wish we had video. That would be so funny if we had video. But in... Leaders see, but then secondly, leaders support. What does support look like? Support looks like coming alongside, helping to carry whatever burden there is to carry without any grumbling or complaining for the glory of the Lord. That's what it looks like. No grumbling, complaining, whining, belly aching. Listen, what needs to be done? Let's get it done. Let's see the best way we can do it. So Barnabas helps me to understand that the Lord cares about us so much. Number one, he provides leaders who support. I got papers today. Y'all got to bear with me. And he blesses those who obey. Thirdly and finally, the Lord gives teachers who enlighten. Get that down. He gives teachers who enlighten. I'm talking about what helps to be a tipping point church. The Lord gives teachers who enlighten. Look at verse 25. Then he, Barnabas, went to Tarsus to search for Saul. Whoa. I just read about Saul in chapter 8. What was Saul doing in chapter 8? Who can remember? I just read it. He was persecuting. He was lining them up, putting them in jail, had letters of authority. As a matter of fact, he was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And our text began communicating that it was at the death of Stephen that the persecution was at its height. And that was Saul right in the midst of it. But I'm here to testify that if the Lord can transform Saul, he can transform us. See, many of you won't step up in leadership because of what you used to do. Oh, God, I feel this. You won't step up to serve because of what you used to be. I'm here to let you know that I don't care what you used to do. I don't care what you used to be. The Lord can redeem your time and your life. He can place a calling on both and give you a story to tell. So you're concerned about what you did back in the 80s. I could care less.
It's 2019. You take those same hustle man, hustle woman skills, and you bring them and let the Lord anoint them. Let the Lord use that wisdom for the glory of the Lord. Some of y'all could talk the money out of anything. Bring that up in the church. I'm going to put you right in the stewardship ministry. Come on up in here. I'm trying to close this thing out. So somebody say, the Lord gives teachers who enlighten. So he goes, he gets Saul, known as Paul, and it says, for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. Saul has been converted. He is now a gospel globetrotter. He is a preacher, teacher. He is a church planter. The Lord snatched him from the pit of hell and gave him new life. And he went from a persecutor of the church to an advocate for the church. And so Saul and Barnabas ready the church for greater expansion. Here's something I need for you to understand about the church as it relates to Barnabas and Saul. There is no multiplication without delegation. I need you to catch that. There's no multiplication without delegation. And y'all, we got to get to the point, Greater Bethlehem, where we delegate, where we empower other people, because the leaders are out there. They're looking at me right now. They're waiting to be tapped. They're waiting to be trusted. They're waiting to be empowered. And some of us got to get out of the way so that multiplication can take place. So Barnabas recognizing, I can't do all this by myself. I need some help. He goes all the way down to get this man from Tarsus just to bring him back. And the text says, for a whole year, they ministered the word of God. Barnabas could not carry this weight alone. You cannot carry the weight alone. I cannot carry the weight alone, but neither were we designed to. Cutting across the field, the beautiful thing that takes place is missionary groups were birthed out of the church at Antioch. See, there's so much that can be tipped if we would but get engaged. So we members, we cannot sit and watch those bear the weight alone. Even if they ain't ready to share, step in, keep showing up, and eventually they'll have to give it up. I must be preaching to myself. But I need for you to be as bold at Greater Bethlehem as you are in your home, as you are on your job, as you are in your sorority and your fraternity. Come up in here and get engaged. I'm done. This last thing is just so beautiful. It's so beautiful because it's almost like a caveat. It's like an addendum, a postscript to the text. It's like Luke is saying, who is the writer of Acts. He says, oh, and by the way, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's beautiful, y'all. That's just beautiful. Last one. I'm finished. Last one. The Lord affirms our identity. That's it. The Lord affirms our identity. Now, some scholars have suggested that the title given, it was like Christianos. The title given to or about Christians was actually derogatory. To which I say, fine by me. See, they weren't saying, oh, the Christians. They were saying, oh, God, them Christians. It was a negative. It was mean. It was derogatory. But as I close, I just want to know, are you willing to be called a name for the glory of God? Are you willing to be insulted? I ain't trying to hoop, but I just want to ask, are you willing to be ridiculed for the glory of, if you're really willing, stand on your feet with me right now. I'm finished. I just want to see who in the house can testify. You know what, Pastor Brown? I want to be a part of the tipping point. I want to be a part of what the Lord is. I'm tired of sitting and observing. And Pastor Brown, I'm willing to have my little clique talk about me. For breaking rank.
I'm gonna call my tribe leader back. They called my five times. I'm gonna call them back. I'm gonna stop saying they didn't call me. They called you. They sent you a text too. I'm gonna start reading my weekly emails and try to figure out what's happening at our church. I see it come through my inbox. I just dismiss it. I'm gonna start responding when Pastor Brown asks for volunteers or support. I'm gonna get over myself and realize it's bigger. It's bigger than me. So what if my clique talks about me? This is about the glory of God. If you're able, grab your neighbor by the hand. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Grab your neighbor by the hand. Come on, all over the sanctuary. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the conviction of your word. Lord, we see clearly what you'd have us to do and to be. We understand that you bless obedience. That's all you bless, Lord God. So, Lord, help us to take a step of faith. Help us to rise above our own preferences. Help us to come out of our own cliques to be about the unity and the body of Christ. Lord, we see here that you give us leaders who support. And Lord, many of them have to be honest that they are the leader. But they've been sitting and waiting and suppressing their gift. Father, I'm praying that your spirit would call them out of that. And Lord, you give us teachers who help us to grow in your word. My God. Who else in here, Lord God, have you gifted and anointed? But they're just sitting and waiting, perhaps afraid. Please, God, help us to overcome. Help us to be willing to be ridiculed, talked about, eyes rolled at, not speaking to anymore. Help us to be willing to endure that for your glory. Father, when we see how this early church was so heavily persecuted, most of it was external, but a lot of our persecution is internal. But regardless of that, Lord, they took steps of faith toward their destiny. And Lord, your hand was right there upon them. Give us that courage. Lord, we surrender, we submit. We receive the word on today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say amen.